Well, I hope you know it now. I hope you find yourself humming that song this week, singing it to yourself. The Lord may use it as a reminder of all that He desires of us. You know that we've been going through just this one verse of Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And last week we were speaking on justice. And this morning we're moving on to, at least in some of your translations, where He says mercy. You should see the scripture should be up there on the screen. I know we just sang it, but Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." So we are moving on to this issue of loving mercy. Now, from the get-go for me, as I was studying this, I found myself in quite the word study trying to understand, like, justice was easy. Mostly it's just translated as justice, but this word is translated different depending on your Bibles, and so it put me in a bit of a quandary. It's translated as mercy or also as kindness. Those are the two most common that you might see in your Bible, either mercy or to love kindness. But the word also has a great deal to do with faithfulness or loyalty, intending a long-term devotion in your loving kindness. So I sort of felt like, in trying to understand this word, I don't know if this ever happens to you, it happens to me every once in a while. Have you ever gotten a text message from somebody and you can't tell if they're joking or if they're mad or what's going on there because you can't hear the inflection of the word and you can't see their face? Sometimes people say something to you and if you can see their face, with the exception of Avery Stewart, I can never tell what he's talking about. But everybody else, usually when you can see their face, you can tell, oh, that's a joke. That's a joke. Okay, right? So Avery, that was a joke, just in case. So I couldn't just launch into a study on mercy or kindness, because it was going to miss the mark a little bit until I really know what this word meant. So in Hebrew, you can see it at the top in that little blue bar there, that if you're wondering what kind of a nonsense that is, that's not a misspelling, that's just the Hebrew for what this word is. I can pronounce it for you, I don't know if I'd get it right even. They would pronounce it hesed, I tend to want to pronounce it hesed at least. So if you're hearing me say that word throughout, and you're wondering what kind of mumble jumbo I'm doing, I'm trying to say that Hebrew word that you can see there at the top. Now, most of my message is going to just be an attempt to try and define that, and as we learn from it, what does it mean? We're going to catch mostly a picture of the character of God and what He is like. Now, this is something that He calls us to. It's pretty steep, and it can be tough, but He calls us to it, and we're going to see Him. So it's not just kindness or mercy. In fact, really, the concept of loyalty or faithfulness, like I was mentioning, which you don't usually see in the translations, is going to come out all the more. That's why I like this word loving kindness, which is a good definition of it, but a really good definition is devotion. That's why I put that up there in brackets, because devotion is informing us of this portion of how long it lasts, right? Not just some random act of kindness that you do for a stranger, but devotion shows something that's lasting a long time. It's a loyal love, persistent in unconditional tenderness. Now, typically, like a good place where we see this or we know that it's expected would be in marriage. And we understand, pardon me, in marriage, yeah, you should be devoted for a loyal love and kindness and tenderness that keeps going on and on and on and on. And so part of the question is how much are we expected to give this? You know, and I'm grateful to be reminded from the scripture that God does this for me, that His loving kindness and mercies last and last and last. Even when I mess up and such, He is good. But then for Him to turn that and expect it of me now, that's a steep, steep challenge. It's a bit of a shock to my system that He would expect that kind of love out of me. It requires enough focus to try and give this kind of loving commitment to my wife. And how many more people does He require this from me? So we're going to look at it. A couple different examples, some key examples from the scripture this morning, and they'll give us some different pictures of kind of how it works, and you'll see that in some ways it's compartmentalized. It's really hard to find an individual who encompasses this through their whole life, save the Lord Himself. Okay? So, but as a starting example, and you think about how many people am I supposed to give this kind of loving kindness and mercy to that has a devotion and loyalty beyond my own spouse or family. One example where the word comes up in the New Testament is in Luke 15, is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Here's a fellow. He was a neighbor, as it were, to a distraught stranger. And you guys know this parable well. You know that he's not even just a stranger. It was, you could tell, I'm sure, by looking at him and his garb and everything else, that he was a Samaritan or from Samaria. And those people didn't get along well. So it's not just even a random stranger. He's potentially an enemy. But showing long-term care to this man. You guys know the story, right? All the people that passed by didn't even show a little random act of kindness to help him get on his feet. But here comes along this Samaritan, this man who can help him out. And at his own cost, you know, take him to town, make sure that he's cared for, leaves money behind to say, make sure this guy is taken care of while I'm gone, and I'm going to come back in a couple days when my business is done and check again and make sure that he's okay. Long term. Now, this is the same kind of picture that the Lord is speaking to us out of Micah when he's telling us to love kindness and to love mercy. It is a persistent fashion, like that of a covenant, like a marriage. So we're going to look at some scriptures where you can see the same word that comes out, and you'll see this insistence of the Lord coming from us. Because our neighbor could be anybody. So where are we giving this and how much? So let me look. Start with a scripture from Hosea chapter 2, mostly verses 19 and 20, with just a snippet from verse 18. But this is Hosea chapter 2, where he says, "In that day I will make a covenant for them. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion, and I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you'll know that I am the Lord." Now, so this is just for an example for us to understand what the word means, what God does for us. This is what he's saying. This is the kind of relationship he can have. He's talking about his children Israel here. But did you hear those same terms there that Micah used? Righteousness, justice, love. Loving kindness, and it's all put in kind of a context of marriage. He says, "I betrothed you." So it's long term. He's going to take care of it forever. This is what this hesed or loving kindness really is. I'll show you another scripture from Isaiah where he talks about it. Isaiah 55:3 says, "Incline your ear to me and come and listen that you might live." He says, "I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David." It's that same word that's used in Micah, an everlasting covenant of faithful mercies. Exodus chapter 20, verse 6 says, "I, the Lord, your God, will show loving kindness to 1,000 generations to those who love me and keep my commands." Long term. So again, we can be really impressed that God does this. He has this kind of character and he has this strength to do this. And how much is he expected of us? It's best reflected in this. I want to give you an idea of what it should be like to have mercy. Active mercy. It's shown to us very well in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3. God had such a great love for man that when he saw that he had sinned, in Genesis 3, God comes into the garden, but the man was hiding. It was God's loyal, loving kindness that would seek him out. Because what do we often do? When somebody wrongs us, there's lots of things we could do. And our first impression might be to blast that person. Why did you do that? Was that ever a dumb thing to do? And why would you, you know that you hurt me? All these things that we would do. And in God's loving mercy, he knows that he's done wrong, he's sinned, and he's seeking him out. It's rather than just blasting him, he could have just ignored him. That's what Adam's doing, and that's something else we would do too. Well, you're going to ignore me, I'm going to ignore you too. Just be that way. I don't need to bother chasing you if you're going to be dumb like that. Good, done with you then. And God doesn't do that. God came after him. He chased him. In the face of being wounded by the guilt of sin, God chose to seek Adam and Eve out with a purpose because he loved them and he loves mercy, how he wanted to restore things. Now, this is loving kindness. So praise the Lord that God does it for us. Can we do it also to others? It's a command passed on to us which raises many questions because it is hard for us to do for others. So I'm going to give you a biblical example for us to explore of a fellow who could do this. This word hesed is used between a relationship between two men in Scripture in the Old Testament. And one of these men is tagged with this just incredible moniker of being a man after God's own heart. You know who I'm talking about when I say a thing like this. A man after God's own heart is the kind of man who can accomplish this kind of a command to have loyal, loving kindness to another person. Now, this is so you know what I'm talking about, David. And the relationship is the relationship he had with the king's son, Saul's son, Jonathan. The same word comes up. So this is an interesting case because this is not like the Good Samaritan. This is a friend of his. But nonetheless, so I'm gonna. If you want to follow along, I'm going to require you to look in your Bibles because it's a larger portion that I'm just going to put on the screen. So I'm in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 to 13. If you want to be able to follow along, that's 2 Samuel 9, verses 1 to 13, as we look at this unique relationship these two fellows had. And you will see this term of loving kindness come up. This is actually after Jonathan is dead when this account takes place. Starting in verse 1, 2 Samuel 9, David says, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I might show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' He said, 'I am your servant.' The king said, 'Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I might show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who's crippled in both feet.' So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' Ziba said to the king, 'Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar.' Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, 'Mephibosheth,' he said, 'here is your servant.' David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly.' Again he prostrated himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?' And the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, 'All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servants will do.' So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all those who lived in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. He was lame in both feet." Do you see what he's doing here? You know how David got along with Saul? Poorly. Very poorly. Saul was regularly trying to kill him. Now, it would have been very easy to write them off, right? Like, what do we have to do with those people? It's just good and just as well that we're done with those people. Let's continue to be done with them. They were nothing but trouble. But that's not what David does. Is there anybody left there that I can show kindness to? Do you see how persistent David's commitment was to show loving kindness? His devotion, that it extends not just to Jonathan, his friend, but even to his son? The loving kindness we are called to involves relational faithfulness. And I really want you to notice something wonderful about this, that David was looking for an opportunity to show loving kindness. It's important. He was looking for an opportunity to do it. He asked, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I can show them kindness for the sake of Jonathan?" He didn't merely wait for an opportunity to come to him. You might think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Well, he stumbles across this person who's in need. And so, yes, and he shows him some kindness, etc., etc. Yeah, when somebody comes to me, yes, I will show them kindness. He didn't wait for that. We don't have to wait for that. We always say this, I'm not guilty of not sharing my faith because God doesn't bring anybody for me to share my faith. Well, we can go and look for somebody with whom we can share our faith. I don't have any obligations to give kindness to strangers. I don't even see anybody. It doesn't come across my path. We can look for it. He looked for it. You know why he looked for it? Because he loved kindness. Micah 6:8 says, love mercy, love kindness. You can tell the difference in a person who will just do kindness when required of them and a person who loves kindness and loves mercy and goes looking for it. Pardon me. So we see in David that his loving kindness to Jonathan had commitment that lasted even beyond the grave. So it was a loyal, long-committed kind of love. And in verse 3 of what we just read in 2 Samuel 9, he says, this is the kind of love that God has, verse 3. It's like the love of God, the kindness of God. But then he shows us how practically it can look. As we wonder, how does this play out? He shows us a picture of how practically it can look. As he responds to this person who refers to themselves as just like a dead dog. Why would you even bother with a person like me? I'm just a dead dog. But he provides for him. And I want you to see how he provides for him. Because in the first step he does is he restores to him things that kind of belong to the family, land, and provisions. So that's a way that you can provide for somebody and you don't even need to see them. You can do that in the mail. Send them an email and a text and a wire somebody money. You don't even have to deal with them and see them and get your hands dirty being near them or be bothered by what kind of a person they are. So all good things that he did for him, land, provisions, servants, but he also included him and invited him to join at his table. Forever, the kind of loving kindness to welcome them in. You know what, this reminds me a great deal of adoption. When you take somebody who's from outside and you welcome them in and you say, you can be here with us now. Eat at my table now. To give like that. It surely, to show this kind of loving kindness, has to come at a sacrifice to our regular lives. And that's one of the big keys in seeing this kind of loving kindness that God is hoping for from us. Not just a random act of kindness, which isn't much of a sacrifice, and you're walking by, and oh yes, I have a little bit of money that I can give to you, and oh yes, I can put a little bit of money in the pot, and oh yes, and Lord bless you too, and not much of a sacrifice. This is truly a picture of sacrifice to our regular lives. If we were to do this for others, if God requires this of us, I want you to be encouraged that as hard as it might sound, God does not require of us that which he will not also empower us to do. He will not require of us what he's not also going to empower us to do. Take another look at a scripture from Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, where it encourages us to get proactive about this kind of thing and at the same time shows us how God will provide, where it says, sow with a view to righteousness and reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. Break up the fallow ground of this hard world out there and break up the fallow ground of these hard relationships that are around us or that we find ourselves in and see if the Lord himself won't rain down on you in provision from his righteousness. Raining down on you is talking about how God is going to provide. It's going to come from himself to take care of us. As disruptive to our lives and as challenging as it might sound to live in this kind of loving kindness, God does not call us to what he will not empower us. I'm going to look at a text now in the New Testament in Titus chapter 3, if you want to turn with me there. Again, it's a larger portion that's not going to be on the screen, so I would encourage you to turn if you want to in your Bibles. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 8. It's going to give us another little spin on this. It's a bit of a motivation for us of why we walk this way. Titus 3, beginning in verse 4, down to verse 8. Listen to the word of God when it says, "When the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared." You want to hear that again? "When the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now notice verse 8, and he says, this is a trustworthy statement, "And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful." And when he says this, he's saying, pay attention. "Will be careful to engage in good deeds." And he says, "These things are good and profitable for men." He's telling us to engage. Paul's overall concern in these verses is our witness. What we look like, what the world sees in us, based on how we live, how we act, how we interact with each other. God's great love and mercy is something that he's speaking of in these verses. It's supposed to be like a fuel to us, a motivation to us to engage in these kind of acts of kindness, mercy. Verse 8, he says, "These kinds of deeds of loving kindness are good and profitable for men." It's good and profitable for the person to whom you do it to. But it's also good and profitable for those in the world as they look. For the people who look at the Christians and look at the church and they want to say, "Oh, you're just a bunch of hypocrites, all those people, those Christians. Yes, they say this, but they do that. They say this, but they do that." It's very profitable for people who are lost when they look at Christians and they say, "It's incredible the life that person leads. I've seen them make sacrifices to be restored to somebody who wronged them. Incredible, those Christians." It's a light that draws them. In verse 4, he says, God has this kind of love for mankind, and he calls us to the same. I want to remind you of Jesus' words in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, when he says, "Love your enemies and do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." You know what really struck me here is not just he's kind to evil men, but to ungrateful. You ever notice that? Like, I helped out this person before, and they were so ungrateful. I don't want to do that again. Why would I bother? And God is saying that he is kind even to ungrateful people, and is calling us to that kind of life. So be merciful as he is merciful. Love even our enemies and do good, for God himself is kind even to ungrateful evil men. Now here's where the rubber hits the road for us a little bit. I don't know what you've been thinking about all this, or has the Lord speaking to you about this? It's really easy often, even in the scriptures, to think about it being out there or somebody else, or whatever else. But you know, we have trouble practicing this sometimes even in the church, amongst our brothers in the church. We don't want to think about them as evil or enemies, but we have trouble, and we need to take a look, because it is a profitable witness to the world and our reward before God when the world can see that in the church, the troubles we have or the differences we have, those things don't define us, but that because of the gospel, we can overcome them. If this house were a house of loving kindness, We were long-term devoted to each other for the Lord's sake and chose to set issues and differences aside for loving kindness and loving mercy's sake. The world would be drawn to that. See, this is so much more than good deeds. You see why I stumble from the get-go about saying we just love kindness, oh, I have good deeds and I can be kind. It's so much more than that. Loving kindness is a sacrifice of the heart. It's a sacrifice that we're giving and loving even when people don't deserve it. Ungrateful men. Even when the person who's wronged you doesn't deserve it, we are loving, merciful, and kind. Because that is what God has done for us. That's what God has done for us. When we live out what Christ has done for us, then the world can see who Christ really is. Romans chapter 9 tells the story a little further. Verse 23 of Romans chapter 9 says, God has made known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. That's us, whom he has called. What this scripture says is God has prepared you to be a vessel of mercy. So as he saved you and set you aside for his purposes, he has called you to be a vessel of mercy, and it is for his glory. You know, every good thing that we have, every good thing that we know in our lives is actually a mercy of God that he's poured out on our lives. And his desire for us is to be a people who are transformed to live that same way, to love and show mercy to others, to bless others, even when they don't deserve it. You know, we sometimes sing this song, freely, freely, you have received. Freely, freely, give. In mercy, freely, we've received. And so freely, we're to give. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You know, this is really only going to be manifest in us to be able to do this, to live like this, and this kind of loving kindness and mercy as we deeply commune with the Lord. We can do a little bit of this, and we can make sacrifice and do a little bit of this, but it's not going to come off very long or very well or very consistent unless we deeply commune with the Lord. It is hard to consistently be a vessel of mercy. I don't know about you, but I found that I can be a vessel of mercy for a while, and then I'm exhausted by it, and I just want me for a while. Feed me and soak it up right here. But we can persevere in this as the Lord transforms us. I want to show you the scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And the Lord encourages us to persevere in these things and to press on because he tells us, we all behold the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. As we persevere in this bit by bit by bit, we're being transformed to be more like Christ. We're called to be vessels of mercy, and the good works of mercy connect us with the Lord in a transformational way where bit by bit, he's changing us to be more like Jesus. Bit by bit, more into his likeness. Romans 9:23, which I just read, he says that God has made known the riches of his glory, which he tells us because he's saying that nothing can compare with what God has to make available for us in these things. The riches of his glory, which we can live in to be his agents of mercy, are incredible. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man has even imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. He's quoting that from Isaiah. He says, you can't even imagine the riches of glory. Ephesians 2:7 says, in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The point is that the riches of God are so vast, the resource available to us to do this are so vast, we can't even comprehend it. We can't even imagine it. The biblical authors were almost at a loss for trying to describe what God has got available to us to live as agents of mercy. This is the motivation that God is laying at our feet to follow in Jesus' footsteps, to follow like Christ with steadfast loving kindness to others, even those who don't deserve it. He's shown you, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice and to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. You know, it doesn't tell us there. We just did justice last week, but I want to throw back there just for a minute. It doesn't tell us there that we should demand justice. He's shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to demand justice, which is typical of how we naturally feel, isn't it? That person has done me wrong. My neighbor has done me wrong. The person in the other pew has done me wrong, and I demand justice before this can be sorted out. How can we love mercy and demand justice at the same time? But that's not what he's calling us to. He doesn't call us to demand justice for ourselves, but that we might demand justice for others and to do justice for others. God calls us to be transformed by love for mercy. We can't walk humbly with our God if we don't love mercy, to extend it to others. So I want to encourage you today. I would hope it's the desire of the Lord to, like, that you would permit the Holy Spirit to speak to you today, to draw to your mind, you know, who is it in your life that you would really like to get justice from? Who is it in your life that you would really like to get justice from because they have not treated you right? They've offended you or something like this. Who would you love to get justice from, but to whom God would rather you showed the full measure of his transformational love in your life by having you instead extend to them real mercy and kindness? Those who need mercy do not deserve it, and that's the whole point. It is natural for us to feel like some people deserve something like justice, but just as God has not given us what we deserve and has instead shown mercy, he is saying, show to the world that I am alive in you and show mercy also. You know, showing mercy to a stranger is so much easier than this because it's like there's no strings attached, you know. You show mercy to somebody on the street, you're never going to see them again. You don't even know if they receive it well or if they abuse it. Show mercy by sending money overseas. Very faceless. No long-term commitment. And I want to remind you, for all the efforts I was trying to make at the beginning of this message to make sure that portion of this word was understood, long-term devotion and commitment. This is what God's calling us to. Heaven forbid there was ever a church split because people just could not get along and understand each other and listen to each other and have kindness and some devotion and loyalty to each other. No long-term commitment. The loving kindness of God is based on a loyal, long-term commitment. Even after somebody has blown it, the love of God in us is to extend mercy still. Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. But love your enemies and do good, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. But do justice. Love mercy and walk humbly with God. Let's close with a word of prayer, and I urge you as we pray, respond to the Lord as he's spoken to you today. Holy Father in heaven, We want to give you praise today because your ways are so much higher than our ways. Father, how we truly, we do. We want to be your children. We want to be your ambassadors. We want to hear from you that well done, good and faithful servant. Because we faithfully loved, we faithfully showed mercy and kindness. We faithfully engaged in the ministry of reconciliation. But Lord, we are just, Father, we are weak. How we need you. We call on you for your strength. Conviction and strength of your Holy Spirit to enable us to do this which you call us to. May you enable us for things that we otherwise even sometimes seem impossible. And may it be sorted out for your glory, even that the world would know your love is real and alive in us. And that this is a house of loving kindness. Always for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.